The Old Testament lesson comes from Genesis 32, starting at verse 22. Jacob wrestles with God. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
In this, sorry, I'm just going to check because it's got a different verses written here. Am I reading Colossians 4? Thank you. Yes, it says something different. So the second reading is from Colossians 4, starting at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, but they have proved a comfort for me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend, Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you, in turn, read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, See to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Well, shall we pray? Lord, thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that there are more for us than against us. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit and enable us to hear your word today. May it transform us into your likeness. May we be more like you, and may we shine your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, and keep me short too, Lord. Amen. Great. Well, I've got some good news. The good news is this. God loves you. He absolutely loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. Not only did he do that, but also Jesus rose again from the dead. Not only did he do that, but Jesus actually ascended into the Godhead. Not only does Jesus just do that, but he still works for us. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you and I. God is on the job. That's the good news. The bad news is we need him on the job. Because life's a pretty tough gig. But God is in the process of bringing transformation. We're going to look a little bit about this activity that Jesus himself is conducting. He's an active in at this current moment. Jesus is praying for you not to fall asleep and for me not to forget where I'm going. He's active in praying. So we're going to be looking at that, but a little bit of background. We're in a series on the book of Colossians. We're coming to the end of that now. We're just done. We've just done, as it were. Chapter 4. Now, would you mind just finding your electronic device and in whichever language is most appropriate for you, turn to Colossians chapter 4. And if you need a paper Bible, the proper Bible, that's just out the back there. Our ushers will be able to send them up to you. If you just place your order, they might bring you a coffee if you're very nice at the same time. Book of Colossians was written about AD 55 by the Apostle Paul. Paul was in prison. He was in chains. This letter was written by his own hand, it says at the back end of this book. Paul might have been in prison in Rome. According to Tony Gerritsen, he was. I'm having a little bit of a fight with him in regards to that. I think it was probably Caesarea, but who's fighting? Me. It doesn't really matter where he wrote it. The fact of the matter is he wrote it to three churches, to the church of Colossae, to the church of Laodicea, and to the church of Hierapolis. And these were all up at the valley called the Lycus Valley, on which the Lycus River flowed, and that's in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. The church no longer exists. Colossae doesn't actually exist. It's a pile of dust. Paul is concluding his letter here with some instructions and some greetings. Sometimes it's just sort of, oh yeah, get over this name and that name. And well done for all those hard names, Sharon. You managed to score a chocolate for getting all those names out in some form. Now the thing is that when you spend time with someone that you know you're not going to see again ever, maybe someone who you know is going to be passing away, maybe someone who you just never will see again, the final words are the most important. What you say in parting is what remains. And the proof of that would be probably, after today's sermon, probably the only things that you'll remember are the last few things that I said. So shall we pray? No. We're not going to finish that early. Now, This was in what's called an oral tradition. So nobody really knew how to read. Only a few people knew how to read. These letters would be read out loud in their entirety in a church. So for instance, in the book of Romans, all 16 chapters, you would have sat down, got yourself comfortable, got a coffee, jiggled the baby, and just listened to what Paul was writing about for 16 chapters. Now, obviously, we're a bit of lightweights. Some of you possibly have even complained about the length of Colossians chapter 4, but actually, it's the entirety of the letter that we need to bear in mind. Now, remember that when Paul is writing, he is writing in each chapter. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, and that's the end of a chapter, and now I'm going to change my thought. Everything is a developing thought in what Paul is writing about. So just keep that in mind. And this whole book is about keeping Jesus at the very center of our theology, at the very center of our worship, and at the very center of our living. Jesus at the center of it all. Paul himself was committed to planting churches and growing people, which I think is a good thing to try and get back to. And we're going to try and look at that in the next few years to come. But he saw that all of this was only possible through the activity of prayer. You see, many of us default to doing, but actually doing without prayer will lead us to nothing. In every single letter, if you look through it, go home, I know that you will, go home and look through all of Paul's epistles, all his letters, and you will note how much Paul refers to the activity of prayer at the beginning and at the end. Everything is knitted through the whole activity of prayer, and he's calling the church, and I believe he's calling us, to be a people who are a people of prayer. And I'll be talking about that in a second. So Paul says this in verse 2, devote yourself to prayer. The word devote there is to be adhered to, like taking your hand and putting super glue on it and super gluing it to your face. You won't be able to take it off without going to the hospital. What he's basically saying is this, is be adhered to prayer. Adhere yourself. Devote yourself. That everything that you do, oh dear, everything that you do is in prayer. Become inextricably linked to it. So, for instance, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, in all things. What things? How many of them? What kind of stuff? Things. Stuff. In all stuff, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In all your stuff, not just in the religious stuff or the stuff that you think God might be looking at, because the truth of the matter is, he sees it all anyway. Devote everything in prayer. Tom Wright, theologian, writes this. It is clear that Paul sees prayer as more than just an add-on activity to preaching and teaching. Paul sees this as a part of the very work itself. So friends, if you say, I don't do prayer or I'm not a good prayer, it's not true. Can you talk to other human beings? Have you never spoken to a human being? If you can talk to a human being or even a cat, you can be good at prayer. The Mad Cat Women of Auckland could be good at prayer. Paul demonstrates the devotion to prayer himself before he asks the church to do it. Turn with me, if you could, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all the saints. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with all knowledge of his will. Folks, it's all about prayer. He starts off by saying, this is what I'm doing, and therefore, in maturity, this is what you should also be doing. Note that this is a continuous argument. Let's go back to chapter 4. Devote yourself to prayer. Now what has just followed that is chapter 3. What has just followed that? Chapter 2. What has just followed that? Chapter 1. But chapter 3 says this. In order to maintain Jesus at the core, this is what Paul is saying. All of us must find the place of prayer. So for instance, at the beginning of chapter 3, in order to set our hearts and minds on thing above, what do we need to do? Sorry, doctor. In all things, how do we set our mind and hearts on things above? Through prayer. Just by the way, all the questions I'm about to ask you in the next 5 or so, the answer is the same thing. So if you could encourage me, that would be very encouraging for myself. In your marriage relationships, what do we need to do? Pray. So let's get over this high horse, wives submit to your husbands, husband love your wives, and be offended by it. This is rooted, grounded, established, and soaked in prayer. A prayerful response will bring a life change. In our parenting relationships and being parented, what do we need to do? We need to pray that we don't frustrate our children and that we're not strict with them and that our children, and me as a child, I obey my parents. Well, I have to pray more, I think. Sorry, Mum. In working for a company, slaves, obey your earthly masters. How do we do that? Through what? Through prayer. We've got to pray for our employers, even if they're nice. But if they're stinkers, they're going to need more prayer. Because actually prayer changes us more than it changes them. And how about, Paul didn't leave off as well, masters. Masters, be good to your slaves. So if you're an employer and if you're managing people, what do you need to do? Need to pray. Guys, we need to soak all our stuff in prayer. And then Paul says this, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I like my meerkats. In other words, Paul is praying this, pray with your eyes and your hearts open. Watch for what he's doing. Watch for the trouble, but also watch with thankfulness for the answers to what God is doing. It's as we watch for the signs of the kingdom, we are encouraged. As you know, Sarah and I are married, and therefore we live together, which is quite useful. Sarah also oversees the corporate prayer life of the church. So she's there. We've got 2 prayer meetings at the moment. We've got one at Tuesday morning at 5 to 7. We've got another one at 7 o'clock on a Thursday night. We believe that everything needs to be sustained in prayer. But I talked to Sarah and she said, how was your day? And I said, well, I did this and I did that and I did the other. And then she goes, do you know we were just praying for that? And we've been praying for breakthrough in that area. And again, it's this watchfulness and thankfulness that I think keeps our prayer fresh and alive. And then Paul asks this, all this about prayer. Paul says this. Oh, and pray for us, by the way, he says. Pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Note what Paul is asking for. And note what he's not asking for. There are many things that he could have asked for. Pray for me that I'm released from prison, that I have a good outcome of the trial for which I am awaiting, and that actually I'm a little bit more comfortable. Now, if it was me, that's what I would have asked for. Please, Lord, guys in Colossae, please, will you pray for justice for me? Because I feel really picked on. But actually, you know, Paul, why was he in prison? He was in prison for proclaiming the name of Jesus. Why would you want release from that? And that's why Paul then says, will you pray that I become faithful in my proclamation of that for which I am imprisoned? opening a way. Nothing is achievable without the working of the Lord ahead of us, friends. It is not by the strength of our hand, or by the creativity of our heart, or by the expression of our own being, that actually anything gets done that succeeds. It's only by the work of the hand of the Lord God. And therefore, we must pray. It keeps us focused. Never underestimate the fact that, understand this, Acts chapter 2, the church was birthed from the place of prayer. Everything must be sustained and birthed in prayer. The mission of God's church is birthed and sustained in prayer that we are all responsible for. Never underestimate the importance of gathering together in prayer. Through it, we are united in intention, we are bonded spiritually, and also we have the ear of the Lord in a qualitatively different way. When two or three are gathered, there I am, especially in their midst. I want to thank you all individually for your individual prayer, but I think the Lord is calling the church to awaken from its sloth and to come back to the place of prayer. Oh, I do my prayers at home. I understand that, friends. But actually, when we're gathered together, when we're united, when we're in the blood vessel of prayer, we understand and can give more thanksgiving. Awaken yourself to prayer with others, with the church, friends. God is calling us to recapture the spirit and the purpose because we pray and then do. We don't do and then pray. It's important to remember that order. That's why we pray before each service. We gather down in the kids' room. Anyone involved with anything that's happening and some glorious hanger-oners who just want to pray, we say, Lord, we can't do this without you. Your presence must be here. And I would encourage you to come and join us. Join our prayer meetings. Do whatever you can as an outworking of your devotion to prayer. And then Paul says it's something else. Now I want to turn, if I may, just in this last section of the talk, to an interesting verse in chapter 4, verse 12. Now, Epaphras, as you know, planted the church 5 years ago, and now he's with Paul. And Paul can testify that they are all praying together. We pray for you, but he's noticed something about Epaphras. And he says this, Epaphras, who was one of you and a servant of Christ, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling for you in prayer. The word wrestling in the Greek there is the same word used for someone engaged in a sporting activity in order to win. Now, Sarah and I, as you know, opposites attract. I am highly competitive. If I want to do something, I want to do it in order to achieve excellence and to win. The minute I bring that spirit into a game with Sarah, Sarah just goes, oh, it's not that important, it's just a game. But I wonder, friends, if some of us have that same attitude towards prayer. Oh, the competitive ones, you know, the intercessors will do it. But friends, this is the responsibility of the entire body of Christ. We're called to be competitive in prayer. I know Sarah is. Now, when we read the word wrestling, he's wrestling for you in prayer, there can be sort of slightly negative, competitive, opposition connotations to the word wrestling. But actually, when you look at the word wrestling and the whole concept of wrestling in prayer, it's not against an enemy with which we wrestle. It is with the Lord. A few examples. Abraham. He wrestled to convince the Lord to rescue Lot in Sodom before it was destroyed. Jacob, as we read earlier, wrestled with the Lord. And I'm going to look at that in a second. But also Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, not my will. Lord, please let this cup pass from me. No, oh, not my will, but yours. Give me the strength to do it. This is a wrestling in prayer. Sweat like drops of blood in Luke chapter 22 were falling from his face. Often, I believe, God is waiting to see how passionate we are before he then answers. For some of us, we've been praying for many years for something and maybe have given up. But I think the Lord is wanting to stir a passionate people who will storm the very gates of heaven to see the kingdom come down. How energetic are you in prayer? So what are the things that we're called to do when we wrestle in prayer? It looks great, doesn't it? We need to pray that the people of God's church will understand. So let's have a little look for this. Paul writes this. He's wrestling for you in prayer that you may stand firm in the will of God, in all the will of God. Now, we can misunderstand the use of God's will. Oh, if God wills it, it'll happen. If you go to the Middle East and you're doing business with Saudi Arabians or anyone from the Arab Peninsula, they'll say, oh, look, we've got a meeting at 3 o'clock tomorrow. And they'll go, inshallah, if God wills it. Basically, if I feel like it. And if God wills me to walk over there, I'll do it. But actually, this is not the understanding of the word will here. The word will here is a better rendering. It is seen as God's preordained purposes and plans. In other words, what Epaphras is praying is that we will stand firm in all the preordained purposes and plans of God. That we will live in all those purposes and plans. I think that's a different way of looking at it, and I think it's very helpful. Because we know that storms will come against us. There will be trouble. There will be trouble and strife in this life. The church is constantly embattled by the storms of life and the spiritual realms. We need to learn to stand firm and not be swayed by the latest teaching or odd thought or new way of worshiping or whatever. We stand firm in Christ. Ephesians 6, Paul says for us to wear the armor in order to what? Have a good scrap? No, in order to stand firm. All we're required to do is to be firm on the ground on which we stand. And to stand, we're required to enact our faith. And faith is spelt R-I-S-K. There are times that we are required, even in our prayer, to stand in such a way that feels risky. But we're required to do it. Sometimes we're required to swim against the tide of popular thought and actions. That was all of chapter 3. You know, don't use filthy language. Don't do this. Don't gossip. Don't slander. Don't steal. Don't. That's the standards of a different paradigm. We're called to fix our focus on a heavenly kingdom, and that is the order to which we live, despite those that are living around us. And that's probably the biggest battle our people in our 20s, maybe in our 30s, but definitely our teenagers are battling against now, is where is our eyes fixed? Is it fixed on the heavenly standard or on the earthly standard? And that's the job of work that we have to do. Friends, we also wrestle. Epaphras was praying that we may be mature and fully assured. That you may stand in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. The work of maturity will work its way through to us being secure in our faith. What does maturity look like? Well, just from an earthly perspective, maturity looks like being able to feed yourself and to feed others and to clothe yourself. And to have a wider and greater perspective of any particular event. You have a wider perspective. And so it is with our spiritual maturity. Are you feeding yourself? And not only that, are you feeding others? That's the mark of maturity. If you're an I'm all right, Jack, you're not. Because our responsibility is to grow the kingdom. And Epaphras is wrestling in prayer that we grow up. That actually Jesus should be enough. We should have the assurity of that. William Barclay, commentator, wrote this. When we pray for ourselves and for others, we should not ask for a release from any task, but rather ask God to strengthen us to complete the task which he's given us to do. Prayer should always be for power and seldom from release. I wonder how we're doing with that. You see, Paul had a great perspective. Look, please, with me in verse 11. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Paul understood he was working for the kingdom, not for man. His perspective, again, was fixed on a heavenly perspective, beginning of chapter 3. And friends, in prayer, as we wrestle in prayer, it is seldom known the things that have occurred or not occurred because of the prayers of the faithful people of God. Do not give up in prayer. Thirdly, wrestling in prayer requires focus and determination. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, very quickly. That night, Jacob got up and he took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone. Sometimes it can be all the trappings in our lives that actually distract us from the activity of wrestling in prayer. He remained focused and determined for one thing. And we need to be sure we know what that one thing is. So the question I have to ask you, and that you have to ask, you have to hear this from the Lord, is what do you want? And very often, the wrestling process removes the immediate wants because they're actually tertiary, secondary, or even minuscule in the great import of our life. Actually, in the wrestling, we get down to the very core of that which we should pray for. What do you want? And Jacob, having wrestled with the Lord all night, understood it. I want you to bless me. Friends, read this with me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. We are blessed. The greatest wrestling I think that we need to do in prayer is actually to ask the Lord to open our eyes to understand how truly blessed we are. Paul writes, I have all we need. We have all we need in Jesus. So maybe we say this, Lord, open my eyes. Thirdly, lastly, idly, diddly, diddly. Wrestling in prayer has a reward, but it also has a cost. And I think we don't like the second, but we like the first. Lord, if you want to run a marathon, you've got to do training. I did know someone who actually did run a marathon without training. It's the most stupid thing you could ever do. But anyway, Jacob wrestled with God. He became Israel. The name Israel means he struggles with God. How would you like that as a name? Graham, you shall now be called You Struggle with God. That will be your name from now on. But actually, that name is precious and still remains precious because it's not actually about opposition. It's about intimacy and favor. not struggles against God. He struggles with God. Don't give up. The other thing is also, out of this prayer, this huge reward happened. That actually he was really worried about meeting Esau. He'd been out of relationship with a member of his family for years. He thought he was going to be killed, and he knew he was going to meet him. But actually, in that prayer, relationships were restored. If you've got members of your family in which you are out of relationship with, struggle and wrestle in prayer. That's the place that you will find breakthrough. Don't give up. However, there is a cost. God touched his hip and he limped forevermore. The thing is, actually the question is this. If you want the reward, are you willing to pay the price? And actually Jacob did. When he limped, you know, when you limp because it's sore. I don't think God shortened his leg. I think he ruined a couple of ligaments. And actually, that was a reminder to him permanently of his relationship with God. And everyone else saw him limping and going, what's happened? I wrestle with God. You wrestle with the Lord? Yeah, I wrestle with the Lord. What did you get? Look about me. I'm blessed. But you've got a limp. I don't care. I'm blessed. Friends, wrestle. It's a good thing. And if you get a little bit of a torn ligament, look at the reward. We've lived a life and our spirituality is so sanitized. In the West, we are sanitized away from pain, away from discomfort. We get easy gains. These aren't the things of the kingdom. The things of the kingdom are not my will, but yours be done. So, as a whole, friends, I've whittled on far long enough. Jesus at the center of Colossians. We're going to have a quick run through. Chapter 1, Jesus is the supreme ruler. He sustains the entire universe by his hand. 1:15. He is a dynamic ruler. He rules over you to rescue you to receive his love. And also, he has qualified you to inherit all the riches of the kingdom because of Jesus, nobody else. Secondly, verse chapter 2, Jesus is enough. He's a strong foundation. So work on the hidden things in your life, in prayer and Bible reading. You don't need to add anything else. Paul was saying you don't need to add Judaism. You don't need to add hugging a stone or a tree or staring at a candle. You don't need to do any of that because Jesus is enough. And if he isn't enough, you've not dug deep enough. Jesus is enough. So be alert, he says. Because God loves alerts, as we know. Thirdly, grounded and established in him, we then change our framework of comparison in the way that we relate, in the way that we talk, in the way that we build society. We fix our minds and our hearts solely on the kingdom of God. That removes all our racial bias. That removes all our gender bias. That actually cleans up our relationships and the way that we work in the workplace. And all this, finally, friends, is gathered up in prayer. This is what keeps Jesus at the center. This is foundational and functional. It is the fulcrum. It is the focus. It is our fascination. Lots of alliteration. And friends, I think the Lord wants to do a work by his Spirit right now. So why don't we stand? Lord, we invite you by your Spirit to come. I just sense that the Lord wants to do two things. The first one is this. I think the Lord is wanting to awaken us to prayer. Now, I know I've said this before, but the fact of the matter is, it's true. And so would you be willing, here's the rub. Would you be willing to allow the Lord to change your heart in respect to prayer? Because if you won't be, he won't. But the Lord is looking for a church of prayer. Not of activity or busyness, but of prayer. Everything flows out from that. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would come and anoint us with a spirit of grace and supplication, with the anointing to intercede on behalf of others, not for ourselves, but for others. I sense that in some of you right now, you're sensing almost like a quivering, like a resonancing, almost like a tone within the center of your chest. That's the Lord awakening you to prayer. Some of you here are going, I have no idea what is going on about, but I know I ought to have it. Well, I think that's the Lord. So, Father, come, awaken us, we pray. Spirit of God, we give you permission to awaken us from our sloth and to be a people of prayer. And finally, friends, and if that's you, I would like you to see Sarah after the service. Just to say that was me. She's not going to give you a job. But Sarah's anointed by God in the whole realm of intercession. And I think it'd be really good for you just to touch base. Second thing is, I think that there are a number of people here who are stuck with things that are just not working, either in family relationships or you've got longings in your heart that are just not being satisfied. And I just want to pray that God increases your ability to wrestle. Father, come, we pray, Lord, for those who are struggling, who are losing their focus on you and are seeing the problem instead. Lord, lift their vision to you. And may you, O God, in your good time, wrestle with these our friends, and that they may see release and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.